Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that failure is not an option for you. You've spoken words in your holy word that we live by, that we trust in, that we put our faith in. We celebrate your greatness, your goodness, your victory today. Lord, there are many here who are coming from a rough week, broken relationships, hardship. God, may you be in this place. May you be in the hearts of those who need you today. May your spirit be in this room. And may we know already won. Failure is no option, because in you we have peace. In you we have forgiveness. In you we have another chance at life. Lord, I pray for your spirit just to be in this room for these next few moments. We invite you in this place, and may your word challenge us, may it change us, and may we fall more in love Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to welcome you to Warehouse Community. In case this is your first time, maybe it's not and you don't know, our mission is to live the gospel. Our vision is that we have a passion for God, for people, and for service. That's why we exist as a church. Last week, I had the chance to go with some of the worship team and do a fun conference in North Carolina, but you were missed. Man, and I was just sitting here earlier listening to all the voices, which told me that the Holy Spirit is in this room, and he is moving in the hearts of the people of this church. It was fun, but we did miss you all. If you were a part of the One Project a couple of weeks ago, you know that was not part of our normal rhythm, and we had a night of worship. It was an amazing experience. A lot of lessons were learned, but I'm happy and glad just to be back in our normal space, our normal routine, and to be back with all of you and engage in our normal rhythms of worship. I have a question that I want to start with, and maybe some of you have experienced this, but has anyone ever got you wrong or gotten the wrong impression of you, or maybe your identity has been put into question? All of us have something or something that we do that we are identified by. The way we live our life, and maybe it's a career path that you've chosen. If you see someone at the store and they've got scrubs on and a badge, you assume that they work in the healthcare field. If you see someone in a suit on their phone all the time, you assume that they're probably some form of a business man or woman, and that they probably make a lot of important decisions in their day. Or maybe you see the 7-foot individual and you assume, well, they probably play basketball. There are things that we do, or maybe we're born, that we are just identified by, or people make assumptions of it. And we usually will either work hard to be identified by something, like some of you who work in the medical field, you've earned that badge, you've earned those scrubs, that's what you do, and people know that this person works in the healthcare field. And then there's other things that you do that maybe you don't want to be identified by. As I mentioned, I went to North Carolina last week, and I missed my flight. My flight was supposed to be at 7 in the morning, and I had set my alarm. I told my brother-in-law, like, hey, like, don't be here late, 4:45, like, we are leaving. I text him like 3 different times to remind him. I stayed up late watching a TV show with my wife, which I'm not going to tell you what show it was. It was a bad decision. Stayed up till like 11:30. My phone, I completely missed my alarm. I vaguely remember like shutting my alarm off because I thought I had set two. I thought I had set one for 4:15 and one for 4:30, but I did not. So I shut the first one off. Next thing I know, my brother-in-law has been in my driveway for 50 minutes trying to call me, get a hold of me. And he finally FaceTimes me, and that goes through because I put my phone on Do Not Disturb. So I answer the phone like I've been awake forever. I'm like, oh, hey, are you here yet? He's like, yes, I've been here for 50 minutes. You're late. So I grab my stuff. I change my clothes. I leave some of the things back. I get on in the car. I get to the airport. It's 6:15. If I didn't have to check in a bag, I think I would have made my flight. But I had to check in a bag, and I have to go with all of my shame to the front and say, I missed my flight. And I could just tell the look that she gave me, you irresponsible person, you missed your flight. And I wanted to give her the reasons why and tell her, I never miss my flight. I never do this. This is not like me. It's not who I am. I don't miss flights, but I didn't say any of that. Instead, I just said, I need to get on the next flight. And luckily, they got me on a flight that was 2 hours later and everything was okay. But in that moment, she got the wrong impression of who I was. I'm not like that. But the things that we do, the actions we take, the things we wear, some of you who, you know, you wear workout clothes. I've heard that's called athleisure and you don't work out. People think you work out and maybe you don't. I don't know. But we are identified by these different things. Whether we're late to a flight or the clothes that we wear, all of those things make impressions upon people. But what happens when your identity, your character, is put into question? What you've worked so hard to become, the reputation that you've built, when people don't accept that or it's challenged, it tends to offend us. It hurts us. When people get the wrong impression of us or they don't really respect what we've built in our life, it will challenge us. I mean, we strive to be this person or this being, and this is who I am, and we even have social media to help us do that, and sometimes we use it to twist the truth about ourselves. We put up a life that we wish we could be, and people get that interpretation of who they think that we are. But we have these different tools so that people can know who we really are. We want to be known by something, and we want to be proud of that specific thing, that career, or that identity, and when it's challenged, it offends us. My youngest, Isla, she's the tough one. My oldest, Adeline, will say, she cannot stop saying daddy. Like, daddy, 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 I love it. Like, just keep saying daddy the rest of your life. Isla, she'll be sitting on the couch, and I'll try and like get all sweet with her, and she'll be like, you're not my daddy. And I'm like, wait a minute. There's some other questions that need to be asked than if I'm not your daddy. She'll say, go away, I'm watching this. You're not my daddy. And like, I know she's joking, but it kind of hurts because I am her father. But yes, I'm her father, and it hurts me when she says that. And she's kind of grown out of that now. I think she's grown to love her father finally after 3 years of pushing me away. She now loves me, and hopefully she'll, you know, love me more. But she challenges who I am to her. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to spend some time in a story that many of us, if you grew up in the church, you're familiar with it. One of Jesus' most famous stories, I would say. Jesus calming the storm. There's actually three stories from Mark chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 43, that go together. And if you read these three stories, they should be read together. We don't have time to read all three, but I challenge you. Note it in your Bibles. Read chapter 4, 35 through 5 to 43. And it contains these three sets of stories that really paint a picture of the Christology of who he really is. We get a different picture to identify Jesus by in these actions of what he does. So these three stories really paint a picture of Jesus. All of them revolve around the Sea of Galilee. But up until this point, Jesus has been speaking in parables. And it had been quite a long journey as he's been now traveling with his disciples. And throughout this journey, everyone was tired. They've been going from city to city, preaching and teaching, and now they're looking for rest. But now, if you go back in chapter 4, you see all of the activity that Jesus has been doing and why they're so tired. He goes from healing on the Sabbath to being followed by a multitude of people. Actually, it's the largest group of people who begin to follow Jesus, to being appointing the disciples. It's fascinating that after the healing on the Sabbath, which he intentionally chose to heal on the Sabbath to show the purpose of the Sabbath, which is healing and restoration, is when two of the biggest moments happen. The greatest multitude follows Jesus, and 12 men decide to give their life to him and follow him. After these two things, he's teaching on the unpardonable sin. He's defining that all people are a part of his family, asking, so who is a part of my family? And he says, everyone who chooses to accept is part of my family. From there, he goes to the parable of the sower, to explaining why he speaks in parables, to the parable of the growing seed and the mustard seed. Then reminding us at the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, why Jesus had to use parables. And yet, the disciples, witnessing all of this, they still didn't get it. They still didn't really understand who Jesus was. In fact, they questioned what Jesus was capable of doing. And Jesus has to reiterate why he teaches in parables. And the reason why is because what I have to say, if I just said it plain and clear, you wouldn't understand. So I need to bridge the gap between the supremacy of who I am to the earthly world, and I'll speak to you in a parable so that maybe you can understand just a little bit of what I'm teaching. Now everyone is tired, and they're going to go into this boat, and they're looking for rest. And now just when they think they're going to rest, what comes next, they do not see coming. If you've ever been caught in a bad storm, you know what it's like. On the ocean, in a boat, and I'm not talking about a cruise ship, I'm talking about like a normal sized boat that a truck can pull. If you've ever been caught out in the middle of the ocean, you know what a scary experience that is. This is one of those things you don't realize how small you really are until you're actually in that situation. And yes, it's happened to me. In high school, I had a friend who would, him and his family would always go to the Keys to go deep sea fishing. And one year they invited me to come out to be part of it. And I was super excited because I was gonna embark on this journey. I'm thinking I'm gonna catch like these massive fish and like I'm gonna bring them home and you know, it's gonna be the best thing ever. And so we go, and by the way, boats are not cheap and maintaining those things. It was crazy how much those things take in gas. We go to Key West, we get in the boat. First time there, we actually get to the hotel we're staying in, and this hotel, this motel, it's just literally made for people who are there just to fish. Like, real fishermen go to this place. It's like bare, the rooms are nice, but they're bare, a TV, a stove, and what they would do is they would just bring rice and whatever we caught, we ate. If we didn't catch anything, we were just eating rice. So I'm like, man, this is so cool. Like I feel like I'm this experienced fisherman who, you know, I'm walking around like I think I know what I'm doing. And so we get into this boat, we go out, and we don't go too far out the first time, and already I'm puking my brains out. I'm like super sick, I'm nauseous, like I'm getting seasick, I just wanna go back, like I don't like this, but I'm trying to like play it cool after like all of my insides come out. I'm like, I'm fine, like I think I'm gonna be okay, you know, like holding it in, trying to be brave. And we come back in the next day, they tell me, well, we were 3 miles out, we're gonna go 30 miles out the next day. And I'm like, oh my Lord, like this is gonna be quite, but I'm like, no, like that's where the big fish are, right? You know, I'm asking, and they're like, yeah, that's where you'll catch like dolphin, like mahi. And I'm like, I like to eat mahi, like I wanna go there. So I'm like, all right, I can do this. And they're like, you want Dramamine? And I'm like, no, like I'll be good. So we get in the boat and we're just like cruising out there, and actually I'm doing okay. And as we're out there, all of a sudden, things get really dark. And we're 30 miles out, and out of nowhere, like this storm just comes, and it starts to get a little rough, and it gets rougher and rougher, so bad that I remember it was raining so hard that I remember putting my hand out in front of me, and then I could not even see it. Like, that's how hard the rain was. My friend's dad was driving the boat, and he was literally like honking and making all the noise he could in case there was a boat in front of us that we didn't know that we were going to hit. I mean, I was terrified. And his mom is like in the back of the boat, and it's just like, I mean, waves. And I mean, all I can think of is I just need to see the 7 mile bridge. Like, that's the one thing I remember. The last thing I remember seeing was that, and I need to see it again. And I'm already thinking, okay, if I jump out, like, what's the best way? Do I use more of my legs, like my hands? Like, how tight can I make this life vest? Like, I'm already thinking, like, we're going to have to jump out of this boat. And finally, I see the 7 mile bridge. Things begin to calm down, and we make it back. And I did the most, like, stereotypical thing. As soon as we get back, I kiss the ground. I literally kissed the ground, and I was like, I never want to go on a boat ever again. That was so scary. We go on the news, and we actually, what we discovered was there was 10-foot waves out there that were like literally getting on our boat. It was a miracle that we made it out alive. But if you know and you've been in this experience, you know how scary this can be. And in Galilee, this Sea of Galilee, this wasn't common. This was common. These storms, they happened quite often. And if you know the geography of where the Sea of Galilee is, you know that it's surrounded by hills. And there, the sea is in a very low point. And so when storms come, you really have no warning of when it's approaching. If you're in that space, there is no weather app. There's no radars to tell you. Storms just happen. And this is the moment that Jesus encounters a faith crisis with his disciples. And Jesus, what we know of, he goes into what many describe as another dimension of who he is. They had seen him heal people, they had seen him preach, but now Mother Nature was potentially taking their lives. And they didn't know how to react. Up until this point, his interactions and commands were limited to the healing and doing those kinds of miracles, but never with Mother Nature. That which not too long before was wiped away everything on this planet, and now they're experiencing a storm like this. And Jesus says three words: peace, be still. Creation once again being obedient to its creator. See, the healing of a man really had no impact on the disciples. They saw it happen. This person had no impact on their life, but now this storm could end all of their lives. And they're fearful and they're scared to the point where they say, Jesus, do you even care that we're about to die? But with three words, he ends it all. He wakes up. They wake Jesus up out of his sleep. And he says, peace be still. Who is this man? They had seen him heal. Some people have seen him preach and watched the multitude of people follow him. But now even the winds and the waves obey him. I feel like in this moment of chaos, these are the same words that Jesus could have spoken when he was on the cross. Peace be still. Chaos turned into calm. We can't just simply look at what happened on the boat with the disciples, with Jesus. And it also tells us that there were many other little boats out there as well. But we can't look at this story as just a cool story in Scripture and just simply keep reading on. Have any of you ever been there where you speak the same words as the disciples? Jesus, do you even care about me? Do you care that I am drowning? Do you even care that I am suffering? Have any of you had that kind of conversation with your Creator yet? Have you been in a moment, in a low point in your life where you feel like God is just not even there? In a sense, what the disciples are doing, they're rebuking him, they're insulting Jesus, but at the same time, they're asking him to make a miracle. They're saying, you don't even care about us, but can you figure this out so that we don't die? It's their plea for help. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus was in the stern of the boat. If you know what the stern of the boat is, it is the back of the boat. It's the worst place to be because it's where all the waves, when they come over the boat, it's where they crash. It's the roughest part. It's the first part of the boat that actually is going to go under. And that's where Jesus is. Jesus does not exclude himself from your suffering. In fact, he received the worst of it. One thing I forgot to mention is the Sea of Galilee. It's the lowest, it's the second lowest point on earth. It's the first lowest fresh body of water, the first being the Dead Sea, that is the lowest point. Second being the Sea of Galilee. Just when you think Jesus won't understand your situation, he doesn't get it, he doesn't get what you're going through, he's there. He's been there. He's in your lowest points. He takes the brunt of your suffering. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He's there in your lowest points. Jesus did not remove himself from your suffering. And with three words, creation obeys its creator. Peace be still. So Jesus calms this storm. How we are supposed to treat people around us is the way Jesus treated the people around him. Jesus met the needs of the disciples, and then he ministered to them. Jesus calms the storm. He calms the chaos, but he doesn't forget the question that they asked. Do you even care? And Jesus, after he calms the storm, after he eases their fears, he says, why were you so scared? Why did you ever fear? Do you not know who I am? Do you still have no faith? Why do you lack so much faith? But see, so many times, as Christians, we like to work backwards. We like to teach people the redemptive qualities of Jesus, but we forget to tell them why he loves them so much. We like to get into the nitty-gritty, the theology, of Scripture when they don't even know who Jesus actually is. Jesus met the needs of people first, and then he ministered to them, even to the closest ones around him. He met their needs, and then he ministered to them. The only time it's appropriate to teach on works is to teach on the works of what Jesus did for us. So he meets the need, and then he proceeds to disciple the disciples who clearly need discipling. At this point, we know the disciples had faith issues, even when Jesus was visibly in their midst. He says to them, "You seriously still have no faith." The identity of Jesus is put into question in this very moment. Who Jesus is, what he came here for, what he's been showing them by his actions, the things that he's been saying. The disciples have witnessed all of this with their own eyes, and still they put into question what Jesus is actually capable of doing. The identity of Jesus put into question in this moment. But you have to understand the expectations Jesus had for his disciples. The expectation was he was going to leave behind teachings so that they could continue the work and finish the work that Jesus had started. In this moment, I'm sure there are some questions. What's interesting that the last parable before this story is on faith, having the faith of a mustard seed. Like, that's it. That's all you need, just a little faith. Who is this man? This is the exact questions the disciples begin to ask, still not fully understanding the identity of Jesus. What's beautiful about this is that it is the first time since the Old Testament that we see nature obey the commands of God. And now man is a witness that all of creation obeys this man. Just a little faith is all it takes for a lot of God. If there is fear and doubt about your future, about who God is, then your faith is not yet the size of a mustard seed. The power of Jesus will interrupt everything in your life. The faith of a mustard seed will interrupt everything in your life. What follows this story is Jesus, he goes and he's with the Gerasenes, and if you know this story, and I encourage you to read the rest of this chapter, but he cast out demons from a man, and they go into these pigs, and these pigs rush down, and people are witnessing this, and instead of running to Jesus, they push Jesus away. They tell him to leave. Why? Because they know that accepting this man and his teachings and life with him will disrupt everything in their life. Inviting God, inviting his son into your life will disrupt your normal rhythm, will disrupt your normal routine. But how many of us are afraid to invite Jesus into our life because we know what it means for us? Because we know that inviting Jesus fully into our life, having that faith of a mustard seed, it's going to push us to forgive those who we don't want to forgive. To love people that we don't even like. To committing to your church, where church is not just a hobby or a convenience for you, but it is everything for you. At the risk of their salvation, these individuals are unwilling to change their pattern because they know what it means and it's going to make them uncomfortable. They don't want to change their Monday through Friday. They don't want to go out of their way, because they know that when Jesus fully is immersed in their life, they're going to have to love like he loves. It's going to push them to places that make them uncomfortable. What blows my mind is that in a world in this world that we live in today, we are just begging for people to come to church. We're begging people to read their Bibles, when in fact, if we understand the magnitude of who Jesus is, we should be begging him for those things. But instead, this world has it twisted because we don't fully understand yet who Jesus is. We have his identity wrong. We don't know what he's capable of doing in our life. And part of that is many of us are too ashamed to share our testimony of what Jesus has done in our life with the people around us. Why are we not begging Jesus to be part of what he has? Why are we not begging to be part of his kingdom? We don't fully know who he is. Remember this, distress, your distress, is a very fit season for your devotion. To exist in a time of tension, these are the moments we try to avoid in our lives. We try to push those moments away, the awkwardness, the uncomfortable moments, when in fact we are called to live in tension. Distress is a fit season for your devotion to God. We tend to walk away from those moments, but those are the moments that we should seize the opportunity for God in our life. I remember going through clinical pastoral training as a chaplain, and I remember, I've said this before, but you go through this rigorous process where like everyone is just looking at like your life and your interactions with patients, and they ask you, why did you ask that question? Why did you do this? Like, why are you respond that way? And it's literally like a year of looking at yourself. And if you ever want to feel just like demoralized, take a CPE unit, and it's just like you want to crawl into a corner and cry. And I remember pushing that away. I didn't want it. I didn't want to be part of that. But I remember in those moments where I committed to it is where I saw the most growth in my life, in my distress, in my times of discomfort. Jesus saw an opportunity. Had I walked away from it, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. Maybe instead of approaching these storms in our life out of fear, we approach them with expectation that God is about to do something good in my life. When things get really messy, we say, God, things are messy, but I'm ready for you to show up in all of your glory and radically change my position in my life. In our extremes, God sees opportunity. How big or how small do you think God really is? Maybe you still have doubts. Maybe you still live in fear. Maybe your faith isn't the size of a mustard seed quite yet in this very moment, and you have your doubts, and you're in those moments where you're in the storm, and you're saying, God, do you even care? Are you even capable of taking me from this place to a place of hope? Let me end with a story. Her name is Katie. She might be watching, but she's my barber. Like my haircut, I went to her this week. I met Katie at the end of the 2020 year, close to it. If you remember back then, barbershops were closed. And I used to do my own hair at the time, and I would, you know, try to figure out how to, I do cut hair, but my own, it takes forever. And I remember cutting hair, and I remember this guy following me around Costco. And I felt like I was being followed, and I'm like, why is this dude like, where, I feel like this guy is gonna either like jump me or maybe he has something to say. So he finally catches up to me. He's like, hey, who's cutting your hair? Like, nobody's open. And I'm like, oh, I'm doing it myself. He's like, oh man, you know, at the time I thought I could maybe say like for the right amount of money, I could cut your hair, but I did not. So I was tired of doing that. And finally I just started looking up barbers, and I love like hair cutting. Just that world is really fascinating to me. And so I found Katie. One of the first barbershops that was opening was her barbershop, and I looked at her stuff. I'm like, oh man, she's legit. So I make an appointment, and we, you know, if you have a barber, you guys, you sit there for like an hour and you talk about stuff. And I had come to learn that Katie was sober already for a year at the time, and she had struggled just with alcohol addiction. So we began to talk some more. I learned that she had an eating disorder as well, and she was still struggling with that eating disorder. So much so that it came to the point, she also struggled, she also smoked, and she's open about all this. So much so that she lost all of her teeth. Like, gone. The teeth she had were not real, she would tell me, and they were just, like, temporary. She even told me one time, I remember getting a root fixed in my mouth, and I had stitches, and I went home and I ate. And her eating disorder struck again, and her stitches broke, and she had to go back. And she told me, I am the best at self-destruction. And I'm just hearing this, and she's not a religious person. She knows what I do, and we all have my moments where I can talk to her about who my Jesus is. And she always believed in some form of a higher power, and I saw her struggles with this, and you know, she wasn't able to eat. And over the last 3 years, she's been trying to figure out how to actually have permanent teeth so she can eat. And she sends me a message last week, and it's a video, and I wish I would have saved it, but she sends me this video, and I open it, and she's in her car, and she tells me this: I started praying over my food. And it's the first time in almost 2 years that I've actually eaten a meal. Up until this point, she was just eating like liquids because she couldn't eat any food. She said, I started praying over my food, and it's the first meal I had. I had Chinese food. I even ate the fortune cookie. And I'm just sitting there like watching this, just like tears, like chills. Then she sends me another video, and she says, what does someone like me have to do to come to church? What do I need to do to be able to go to church? And I respond, I said, just like me, all of us who are broken need to be at church. So there's nothing you have to do. Then she sends me another video, and these are just back to back to back. And she says, how do I actually pray? What does that look like? How do I end a prayer? All I've been doing is just like having conversations with God. She's like, I now identify that being as God, as the God that you believe in. She says, how do I end my prayers? And I said, she's like, it's just been conversations. And I wrote her back. I said, you're doing just fine. We don't fully understand what God is capable of doing in our lives. You hear stories like this, and for Katie, she didn't realize that God was all she needed until God was all she had. She experienced a story, an experience where she put God to the test. She tried it. I'm just going to start praying over my food. As simple as that can be. As simple as having faith the size of a mustard seed. After 2 years, Katie was able to eat. I don't believe that's coincidence. I believe that was God moving in that moment for her. The God we read of miracles in this book, in this Bible, I have news for you. They actually happened. And they can happen today. How big is your faith? If you're doubting, if you're fearful, your faith is not the size of a mustard seed yet, but it can be. My prayer is that in those moments of storm and chaos, and maybe you're in the dark point in your life right now where you're just wondering if God is still there, He's in the stern, He's in the boat, He's in your lowest moments. All He's wanting is an invitation. All it takes is a conversation saying, God, I want to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. In this moment, I don't know if I can, but I want it. And if we believe, the things he can do are beyond what we can comprehend. But you got to believe. And maybe you're someone who's had that experience in your life and you've been too scared to share it. I'll tell you, Katie's story reaffirmed my faith. Maybe you forgot what God can do. Maybe you forgot what he's capable of. Maybe you forget that even creation obeys its creator. But that's just who he is. He's a God that wants to disrupt our life. He's a God that's with us in our storms. And all it requires is just a little faith. May we have the faith of a mustard seed. May we know that he's there in the lowest of our lows. And may we worship today a God who has already won the victory in our life. We just gotta believe. Father God, Lord, we thank you for who you are, for these reminders of stories like what you did in Katie's life, and that is just something small, giving her the ability to eat again. At your words, this world was created. It is your word that brings life. To think of being caught on a ship in the middle of the ocean, being so small, still you care about us. The little problems in our life, they are big to you. So may we recognize that our identity is in you, that you value what happens in our lives, and that you are there for us in the lowest of our lows. And that today we worship the God who created this world, the God who put things into motion, and the God that can, with three words, end it all for us, end the chaos, end the heartache. With three words, peace be still, we can experience your goodness. May our faith be just the size of a mustard seed. May a little faith be a lot of you in our lives. In your name we pray.